whether taking out a two-year contract for a new mobile phone, purchasing an airline ticket, signing up for insurance, or indeed engaging in almost any commercial transaction, modern Americans will sooner or later encounter the fine print. You know the fine print. It's when honest, respectable, simple English words are reassembled into an incomprehensible, impenetrable mass of language meant to obfuscate and deter. Many people, I suspect most people, are put off by this, and so choose not to read the fine print, hoping that in doing so, nothing untoward will happen, that all will be well, that there wasn't anything there that they really needed to worry about. And yet, as we know from the occasional yet regular flow of news stories, one ignores the fine print at one's peril. And so we hear about the person who discovers that he has signed away his right to sue the mobile phone company. Or we hear about the woman who has learned that when she clicked on the user agreement with the social media platform, she has given them the permission to sell her data and her pictures and her posts to whomever they please. Read the fine print. It's everywhere. You need to know what it says if you are going to enter into a full and honest relationship with that provider. You even need to read the fine print. I do too. When engaging with scripture, oh yes, there's fine print there. It may not appear in the form of a 20-page appendix filled with clauses and subclauses and printed in minute type. But there is a context of history and scripture that helps us to understand what it is we are hearing, what it is we are reading, what it is we are encountering. And without knowing that fine print of scripture, we can't enter into the gospel. And that is so clear with today's lesson from Luke, which is filled with allusions to historical events and to passages from the Old Testament. We hear about these people who have come to talk to Jesus. They tell him about these people from Galilee whose blood has been mixed with the sacrifices by Pilate. And referring to a purported incident in which there was a massacre of worshipers by Pilate's forces at the temple. A desecration. We don't know if these people are provocateurs or patriots, but it seems that they're looking for a reaction from Jesus. Outrage, sympathy. Jesus, after all, is a Galilean. Jesus is traveling around with Galileans. These are his people. And they get a reaction from Jesus. Just not quite the one they expect. He talks about those people, those Galileans, and asks, do you think that they were any more sinful than anyone else? No. You'd better repent or you're going to wind up like them. And then he refers to another incident that apparently took place, a construction accident at a tower on the gates of Jerusalem. Do you think those people who died were any more sinful? No, they weren't. Repent, or you will be like them. What does Jesus mean by this? What does it mean that if you don't repent, you're going to wind up like those people who were killed by Pilate, who died in the accident? Well, Jesus' audience would have grown up in a culture and with a tradition that claimed that sin was punished and righteousness was rewarded. Open up your Bibles, go to Deuteronomy 28, and you will see a whole list of curses that will befall people for various things they might do. In Proverbs 10, we're told that the righteous will be rewarded and the sinners will be punished. And then, of course, there's the book of Job. Job's world has fallen apart. And his friends come to comfort him. And what kind of comfort do they provide? You got what you deserve. God only punishes the wicked, and he rewards the righteous. Jesus is having none of that. That's not the way the world works, he says. Anybody can be struck down. Anybody could be killed by the Romans. Anybody could die in a construction accident. Your time, he is saying, is limited, and you don't know when it's going to come to an end. So act now, or you could wind up like those Galileans or those workers whose time was cut short and who didn't have a chance to make things right with God. Don't put it off for tomorrow. Do it now. The clock is ticking. A little unsettling. There's randomness at work in the universe. Bad things could happen to me, and I'm going to be judged, and I may not be prepared. But then Jesus tells the parable of the fig tree. And once again, I believe he's counting on his hearers to be familiar with Scripture. He draws them in by talking about this tree which isn't bearing fruit. And people might have thought of passages from Isaiah 5, the Song of the Vineyard, or from Micah 7, where someone has come hoping to harvest fruit, they found nothing. That someone is God, and the vines are Israel, and they have failed. So he's drawn them in. But then there's the twist from Jesus. The gardener comes in and asks for the tree to get another chance. Let's give it a little more work. I'll fertilize it. I'll tend to it. And hopefully, in the next year, in the extra year, it will bear fruit. Jesus shared these words with his disciples who needed to hear them. And he shares them with you and me, because we too need to hear them. And what better time of year to hear them during Lent? The clock is ticking. It's already the third Sunday of Lent. Easter's going to be here before we know it. And if we don't make things right with God, we're not going to be ready for the amazing thing that will happen on Easter Sunday. We won't be fully prepared for the resurrection, for the new creation. We won't be able to enter in to the world that God is creating. Time is short. Even the person who lives the longest of lives will run out of time. And so we're called not to put off till tomorrow what we can do today, considering our relationship with God and how how we might set things right, considering relationships that are broken and how they may be healed, considering the path not taken that we ought to follow. Read the fine print and do it knowing that it's not the fine print of Verizon or Visa, which seeks to constrict and constrain and deny and control. But it's the fine print of a God who seeks to empower us and embrace us, who seeks to give us the ability to enter into the way of the gospel, who wants us to be able to live.